Our reading from today is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Do not judge so that you may not be judged, for with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Let's quiet our hearts and prepare for this moment, this preaching moment. So Lord Christ, sovereign King, divine monarch, by your Spirit now among us, we pray for heaven's truth to be declared so that a heavenly people would be formed. Meaning, we want to be people who live in the way of Jesus, learning that way, embodiment, the embodiment of the way of Christ in this world. Therefore, we're listening now, God, for you to speak through the text and through this sermon in ways that I, as a servant of the text, could never do, of course. I confess, Lord, willingly, that I need you now, because you've asked me to do something that is way beyond my ability. You, Lord, come now in this moment and speak to your people, beginning with me, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. He was on the subway minding his own business after a long day at work, just trying to get home. He was tired and, truth be told, a little bit cranky. And he had, of course, what he always did. He had a newspaper in front of his face and earbuds in his ears. He was cocooned in his own world, when suddenly his cocoon was infiltrated by a 5-year-old running amok, tripping over his feet, landing in his lap. What the fork? Was his response. He was a Nazarene, okay? And his second thought was, where is this kid's parents? He emerged from his cocoon and noticed that dad was sitting just a few feet down and across on the other aisle, and he was surrounded. His dad was surrounded by his children. Toddler was on his lap. 5-year-old was running amok. The two older ones were fighting rather loudly and brutally. Dad seemed utterly oblivious. And now our hero is irritated. How rude! Why isn't this guy attending to his brats, for crying out loud? And he and the other passengers gave the dad the collective hairy eyeball, the side eye. Come on, buddy, what's wrong with you? Kids were just nuts, loud, disruptive, out of control. Finally, it was so bad that the hero of our story decided on behalf of all the aggrieved and disgruntled passengers to actually do something and say something to the obviously clueless dad. Excuse me, sir, but your kids, they're out of control. Could you do something? Could you get them? You really need to do something here. Dad kind of came to. Finally, as if for the first time noticing that his children were acting like a pack of wolves, And then he said, I'm sorry. We just came from the hospital. My wife, their mom, just passed away a few hours ago. Tears welled in his eyes. And he said, I just think we're all in shock. Do not judge. You never know the whole story. There is only one who does know the entire story. And so to judge, to condemn, to assume the worst is to play a part, the part of God, a part for which we are all most certainly ill-equipped. Dr. Tom Wright says, I quote, the temptation to look down on each other for moral failures or parental failures in this case is itself a temptation to play God. And since we aren't God, that means it's a temptation to play a part, to act, to be a hypocrite in the Greek meaning play actor. When one judges another, condemns another, they put on a mask and pretend to be something that they are not. That is, one qualified to look within the human heart. The human heart. Who could ever look inside the human heart? The place of motive, the place of will. It is an exceedingly mysterious place, even to one's own heart. We barely have access of understanding why we do the things we do when we do it. And it takes years and years of work in community to see even inside one's own heart. Thus is the deep mystery of the human heart. How could one presume to know what's in the heart of another? One must hear in the background here of Jesus' severe prohibition on judgment, a stern correction to the consummate judgers of his day, namely, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees. These religious professionals were the morality police of the ancient Near Eastern Judaism. They held exacting standards for righteous living measured by severe outward modes of holiness in dress, dietary standards, meticulously prescribed measurements of the kinds of behaviors that they claimed please God. And so they created a culture of comparison. I may not be perfect, but man, compared to Harry over there, I'm doing pretty, pretty good. Jesus has a very pointed thing to say to judgy people. You'll be judged by the same measure you judge others. Your exacting standards will be turned on you. Now, I don't believe in karma because I'm a Christian, right? And because I'm a Christian, I don't believe people get what they deserve. That's the good news. I believe in a grace-based economy called the reign of God in Christ. But Jesus isn't the least bit hesitant to offer a little karmic warning here. Your exacting judgmental gaze will be applied to you. So you might want to go a little easier on others. You might want to offer grace. You might want to choose gentleness. You may want to consider the difference between humble correction rendered in gentleness and harsh judgment. It occurs to me that the opposite of judging isn't an anything goes, you do you approach to life. The opposite of a judgmental posture is, of course, a gentle posture rendered in humility. One embraces this gentle posture through the humble practice of confession to God in prayer and occasionally to a trusted mentor, spiritual friend. Oh God, I need your grace as much as anyone else who walks the face of this earth. Help me, therefore, to offer grace to others. Please attend to the plank in my eye, the blind spots, the hidden brokenness in my heart. I can't do that without you. So the sawdust and the 2x4 is one of my favorite Jesus stories. I reference it from time to time, you may have noticed. I love its outlandish humor, its slapstick quality. It reveals, it seems to me, Jesus' sense of humor, far too often overlooked by very serious Christians. And it has everything to do with self-awareness and sin. Jesus offers this funny image to make a very serious point. Here's what he says. Two judgy people, Jesus says. Now, how is it possible that you can even see the speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye, much less remove it? Meanwhile, everyone sees that there is a 2x4 protruding from your ocular cavity. Get the image? It's like having a blind surgeon operate on your eye. Or a two-pack-a-day smoker suggests nicotine patches. Or me telling Brenda Holston that she needs to start exercising more. Or a pathologically lying, corrupt politician pointing out all the other lying politicians. It is hubris of the highest degree. Jesus says, first, take the 2x4 out of your ocular cavity before you pull out your tweezers to remove the speck of sawdust that is in your brother or your sister's eye. Now, the original language uses the word brother here, not neighbor, as is translated by the NRSV. Now, the problem with the word neighbor is that it removes, I think, a helpful insight into Jesus' hilarious story here. That is, Jesus' primary arena of application is within the context of the church, a community of brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in the church are to be exceedingly careful when dealing with the faults, the failures, the sins in one another's heart. It may be necessary, but it must always be done gently and with a full confession of the pandemic need for grace. Always. Attending truthfully to the brokenness in others must be done with a gentle spirit and a lot of self-awareness. Let me quote Stanley Hauerwas here for a moment. Quote, "We quite literally cannot see clearly unless we have been trained to see the log that is in our eye, but it is not possible for us to see that which is in our eye because the eye cannot see itself. That is why we are able to see ourselves only through the vision made possible by Jesus, a vision made possible by our participation in a community of forgiveness that allows us to name our sins. When I judge, I am blind to my own evil and to the grace granted the other person's. Therefore," and I like this line, "therefore, not to judge is to be schooled in the humility of the Son." Not to judge is to be schooled in the humility of the Son. That is, Christians practice a different kind of self-awareness by using the person of Christ as the mirror into which we gaze so as to understand profoundly our broken places and thus our need for healing. Paul said it this way, "All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." God's glory is, of course, Jesus in the flesh. As we gaze upon the beauty of our crucified Christ, we are enabled to see two really important things. As we gaze upon the glory of our crucified King, there is at least two things that we will always see. We will always see unmitigated love and unmitigated truth. First, we are loved without reservation. Second, we are broken beyond our ability to repair. That's what we see. We need healing grace to make us whole, and we see that clearly only as we gaze upon our gracious Lord who looks at us with his transforming, loving gaze. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But not everyone will get this. Sometimes not even Christians. Not everyone, especially for those for whom forgiveness is a foreign concept, will want to be transformed by grace or freed from their pride through the embrace of forgiveness. Some simply don't see the need. And until they do, you might as well keep your mouth shut. Which is maybe why Jesus adds to the saying here, do not give what is holy to dogs or cast precious pearls into the pig pen. Unless one is humble enough to attend to one's own personal 2x4, willing to acknowledge the plank sticking out of their ocular cavity, then you might as well keep your gentle correction to yourself. Jesus' teaching is aimed at a people who know that they depend upon grace for everything. To offer this teaching to those living in the kingdom of the survival of the fittest, or the kingdom where might makes right, or the kingdom where bullies always win, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Don't throw your pearls before grace-denying, pig-headed bullies. Don't waste your time. Dr. Craig Keener says it this way, even when one is right, one should not impose the truth on others against their will. It is worthless to correct some unwilling to listen. Correction, see, requires an exceedingly gentle posture, light touch by a sister or brother who knows that they themselves have blind spots. And it requires a humble and a receptive spirit in the one who knows how much they need the grace of correction from time to time. Without the presumption of grace, kind-hearted correction should go unspoken because, well, you'll just be casting your pearls before swine. See, we live in a culture of whataboutism. Whataboutism. Have you heard of this culture of whataboutism? One has to wonder, really, one has to wonder whether or not there's anyone in our generation, inside and outside the church, actually, who accepts reproof or correction ever. Today, Jesus' teaching is used to deflect. In this day, Jesus' teaching is used to deflect any admission that one might need correcting. Jesus' teaching is actually used to resist the teachings of Jesus. Sister Christine, I love you, Sister Christine, but I really do love you, but I think that you may need to go easier on her. You were a bit harsh, and you don't know her story. You don't know where she came from. You don't know how far she's come. I think you might need to go easier on her. To which Sister Christine responds, how dare you judge me? And what about Brother So-and-so? Did you hear what Brother So-and-so said to her? And what about you? I've seen you lose your cool a few times. What about you, Pastor? Pearls before swine. Pearls before swine. Today in our culture, the assumption is that everyone is walking around with a 2x4 lodged in their ocular cavity, and thus no one has the authority to correct anyone. The moment correction is offered, deflection is inevitably the defense. Well, what about you? What about her? What about him? What about this? What about that? Jesus assumes that his people will at times need to offer gracious correction to one another with gentleness, with humility. Without gentleness and humility, it's just pearls before swine. Now, one might be tempted to throw up one's hands in this day of immense division and pathological lying and astounding hubris and just give up on the idea of a community formed by Christ with gentleness and humility prevailing. Our host culture makes the offering of gentle correction and the humble reception of correction very difficult because we've all become, to some degree, black belts in whataboutism. Which is perhaps why Jesus offers us another reminder about prayer and the character of the God to whom we pray. Did you hear that in the text? It may seem impossible, even outlandish, to live in a community or aspire to live in a community in which love abounds and correction is offered and received in humility. Forgiveness is the central ethic of our life together. But it may seem crazy, but Jesus claims that heaven has come near in himself, and therefore nothing good or beautiful is impossible. Broken people, we can be made whole. Amen. Here and now, So don't give up. Don't give up on the dream of a heaven on earth people. Don't be discouraged or dismayed. Keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking. And for heaven's sake, don't forget to whom you're praying. The one who knows what you need before you ask. The one who is astonishingly generous and recklessly loving. Keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking. But hear this. Not like a peasant knocking on the king's chamber door. Not like Oliver begging for gruel. Please, may I have some more? All you drama people get that. Not like a protester demanding her rights. Not like a condemned criminal begging for mercy. But like a child who has learned to trust mom and dad because she knows mom and dad has given, will give, and always gives their very lives in love for their baby girl. There is simply nothing they won't do for their baby girl, which is the painful truth of their lavish love for her. Ask like that. So, by all means, keep asking. Bring all your cares to your heavenly present, your heavenly parent, your loving Abba. Learn the language of dependency. You realize that all Christians are given the great privilege of learning with fluency the language of dependency. I need thee every hour. In other words, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Keep it profoundly simple. When all else fails, when everything seems upside down, no one wants to acknowledge the truth or receive correction, and everybody is spouting off whataboutisms, just remember this. In everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Consider how you would want to be corrected. Consider the last time someone tried to force their religion on you or force their strong opinion upon you. Consider what it feels like to be bullied. Consider what it feels like to be disregarded, misunderstood, or judged. In everything, therefore, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, I sort of wish that Jesus would have said something a little more profound here. Something, you know, more complex. Just a little bit more difficult so your pastor could show off his exegetical skills and talk about the original Greek and tell you the plain meaning of Jesus' hard teaching. But the truth is, you don't need me to explain do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. This so-called golden rule is as popular and disregarded as any of Jesus' teachings. But here's the thing that often does get forgotten. I will point this out. Jesus says, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, that line gets left off a lot. See, you take all of Jesus' teachings. You take the teachings of Moses and Isaiah and Malachi and Amos, the law and the prophets. The teachings of Jesus, you boil them down until there is no more water left, just their essential essence. And you've got, in everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, you can write those words on a slip of paper, roll it up, stick it in the bottle, cap that bottle, throw it in the sea, and no matter what shore it lands on, whoever picks up that bottle is going to understand those words. In everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But will they? The words presume a story. And if you don't know the story of God told by Moses and Isaiah and Malachi and Amos, embodied in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, then I think these words could be easily misunderstood, even misused. I mean, what if the person who's walking down the beach picks up the bottle and reads Jesus' teaching, and all that person has ever wanted is to be left alone? That's all they've ever wanted. I just want to be left alone. I hate people, and I want to stay as far away from them as possibly can, and that's why I'm on this beach on this deserted island. Some of you are like, yeah, that's me. Well, they read Jesus' teaching, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And they'll be like, cool. All I've ever wanted to do is be left alone. So I'm going to retreat into the utopia of reclusive living with no neighbor to regard. No one other to take care of, no one other to think about, love, or take care of. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. I want everybody to leave me the heck alone, so I'm good with that, Jesus. My point is, you have to know the God of Moses and Isaiah and Malachi and Amos, and most of all, the one revealed in Jesus, to know how these words operate in Christian community, the community for which they were spoken. You take an outside of Christian community, you got some other weird hybrid out there roaming around without truth surrounding it. Okay? My point is, you got to know the story. You got to know the story told by Moses, Isaiah, Malachi, and Amos, and Jesus. When correction is necessary, well, consider deeply how you want to be corrected. When prayer is needed, consider how you would like to be supported in prayer. Empathetically consider what it would be like to have a cancer diagnosis, and then think about the kind of prayers you would like going up for you and surrounding you. Pray that way. See how it works? See how it works? When speaking of an absent third party, consider how you would like to be spoken about when you are absent. See how it works? See how it works? In everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the story told in the law and the prophets embodied in Jesus. This is the story of grace given, grace received, and a transformed people. But first, you really need to attend to that 2x4 sticking out your ocular cavity, okay? Amen.